I will be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find it on page 1588. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped with joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Up until this point in the Gospel of Luke, he's been describing how God prepared to bring both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, into the world. So up until this time, we see God's preparation. John the Baptist is the prophesied forerunner of the Messiah. He was sent to announce the coming of Messiah, and really to preach in such a way that people's hearts would be prepared. Jesus Christ, of course, is God's eternal Son, the second person of the triune God, coming into the world, becoming man, the Messiah himself coming to redeem sinful men, to save his people from their sins by dying in their place on the cross. Jesus Christ came to put the glory of God on display for the world to see. So when we get to this point in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 39, John's birth has already been announced by the angel Gabriel to John's father, Zechariah. It will be a miraculous birth, for Zechariah and Elizabeth will have a child in their old age. They were beyond the normal childbearing years. And Jesus' birth has also been announced by the same angel to a young virgin named Mary. Mary will bring forth Jesus Christ while still a virgin. Her conception will be a miracle in the greatest sense of the word. The child will have no human father. The laws of nature will be set aside by God's work in Mary's womb. So those are really the first two movements in Luke's gospel: the announcement of John's birth to Zechariah, the announcement of Jesus' birth to Mary. And so now this is the third part, really, of Luke's gospel account. And this is the visit between the two mothers involved in these two births. a visit between Mary and Elizabeth, who in fact is related to Mary, although the relationship, the specific relationship, is not given. This is an extraordinary visit when Mary comes to visit her older relative, Elizabeth. What transpires between these two women is remarkable. The extraordinary events that they are a vital part of bring forth just amazing, wonderful responses from the innermost of their being. And Luke is going to tell us what goes on in this meeting between Mary and Elizabeth. He's going to show us really spirit-filled fellowship between two women who have, number one, been touched by the great grace of God, and number two, have trusted in God's sovereign work that he's doing. As we go through this account, we'll see praise, excitement, joy, worship, the proclamation of truth, encouragement, song, if you will, the sense that God is with these two women. This visit really has it all, spiritually speaking. And isn't that the way fellowship ought to be between those that God has been gracious to and saved? Between those who know God because of Jesus? What fellowship there should be? What responses of praise and thanksgiving and worship and joy and excitement there should be to God's announcements of grace and God's proclamations of grace? That's how fellowship ought to be. And may God use these two women's visit that's recorded in Luke to encourage us. As we look at two specific parts that stand out here. Number one, we're going to look at the joyful excitement, and we're going to particularly look at Elizabeth for that. And number two, we're going to look at the humble exaltation. And so, first of all, let's look at verses 39 through 45, joyful excitement. Now, both of these women are excited that God has worked in their lives. So first in this account, we have Elizabeth demonstrating this excitement. And then we have Mary's response, which is also very exciting, but it gets manifested really in a humble exaltation of God. So as we look at Elizabeth's joyful excitement, I see three areas that mark this wonderful saint of God. And so the first thing we want to see is the anointed saint, Elizabeth, verses 39, 40, and 41. Verse 39, it says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah." So she gets this announcement from Gabriel, and she travels to Judea, the southern province from where she was in Nazareth. She goes south to visit Elizabeth. And the angel Gabriel has already pointed out to Mary Elizabeth's conception. The angel was trying to illustrate for Mary the truth that God could do the impossible. Look back up at verse number 36 of chapter 1. This is the angel talking to Mary. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this was the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." The angel's telling Mary, don't worry about how you're going to conceive. It's not going to be difficult for God to do this. So Mary is aware that Elizabeth has conceived. And then verse number 38, Mary responds, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And so she humbly submits her role in these events. And so she goes with haste, it says. Now, with haste doesn't just mean she hurried. It means she was eager. She wanted to share her experience and share in Elizabeth's experience. And so there's already this gladness in her heart. In those days, she arose and went with haste to this relative. There's no indication that Mary thought this was anything but good news. This is good news. And she wants to share with Elizabeth this good news. Verse number 40, it says, "And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth," I'm sure quite warmly. And as a result of Mary coming in the house and greeting Elizabeth, two things happen. Number one, Elizabeth's baby in her womb leaps for joy. Down at verse number 44, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." We remember when the angel Gabriel told Zechariah that the baby would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. You say, "Do you understand that?" No. I just know it's true because that's what the angel said to Zechariah. And I also know it's true that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And so the baby's already rejoicing. And the second thing that happens, not only does when Mary greets Elizabeth, the baby leaps for joy, but look what it says. It says, "And when Mary," verse number 41, "heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is just an amazing thing. What do you think if you were in the room? Do you think you would have been filled with excitement and joy? There are some saints, living saints, that it seems have a hard time being joyful. That's not how it's supposed to be. Perhaps it's because although all believers are indwelt with the Spirit of God, we're not always wanting Him to fill our hearts with joy. Let me ask you an important question. What do you think Spirit-filled fellowship would look like and sound like? Not based on what you've seen experientially, but what you've seen in Scripture. It would certainly be about Christ. The Spirit came to magnify and exalt Jesus. When Christians get together and fellowship, it would certainly be Christ-centered and God-glorifying, and joy would be flowing out of the hearts of people. Elizabeth is the anointed saint filled with the Spirit. And then number two, the amazed saint. Verse 42. "And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" She couldn't help herself. She was filled with joy. She was filled with holy excitement. She expressed her understanding that Mary was blessed among women. She also understood something about the child that Mary was apparently now carrying in her womb. Verse 43, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She's amazed that she has the privilege to be part of this experience with Mary. She calls Mary the mother of my Lord. It's obvious that she knows that this baby is the deliverer, the promised Messiah. Elizabeth is going to bear the herald to the king, the one who says, "Behold the Lamb of God," points to Jesus. She's going to bear John the Baptist, but Mary is going to bear the king himself. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Verse number 44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. She explains to Mary what happened. Mary can't feel John the Baptist leaping in Elizabeth's womb, but she tells Mary. This isn't just two relatives that come together to catch up on the latest gossip. These are two saints of God having this incredibly spiritual conversation, and at the center of this conversation is the baby in Mary's womb. And they know God is moving. God is doing something amazing. Elizabeth is anointed, filled with the Spirit, and she's amazed that Mary would come and she'd be in the presence of Mary, and especially, of course, in the presence of this baby in Mary's womb. She's not only the anointed saint and the amazed saint, but she's the assured saint, because in verse number 45, she says, and blessed is she, Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She's commending Mary's faith. Mary's not simply blessed because she's carrying Jesus. She's blessed because she's embraced the promises of God. And Elizabeth is also expressing her own assurance that God is fulfilling what he said he would do to Mary and, of course, to Israel. There will be a fulfillment of the things that God told you. It's clear Elizabeth recognizes the greater importance of Mary's child. No hint of jealousy. Just joy. God is bringing forth the promised Redeemer and King, and they're celebrating not just with faith, but with assurance, with real assurance that God does what he says he'll do. We who are today's believers need to be filled with the Spirit, amazed at the grace of God, and assured that God will fulfill all of his promises and is fulfilling all of his promises. As we worship and fellowship, that assurance sounds like people, Christians saying, hey, I know I'm going through a difficult time, but I know God's working. I know God's working. I know God's faithful. I know God's pouring out his grace upon me moment by moment because he's promised. I know God's doing his sanctifying work in me, and I know I need a lot of it. Praise God. I'm filled with joy because of God and what he's doing. You see, our news is just as wonderful as theirs. Because it's the same gospel. And in fact, we see the news in a fuller light than they did. Because we see the cross. We see our Savior living the perfect life we couldn't live for us. The second Adam, succeeding where the first Adam failed. And we see that same Savior going to the cross in our place, absorbing the wrath of God for us, rising from the dead the third day, ascending to heaven, ruling from his throne. We can behold the fullest manifestation of the glory of God that's possible for human beings at this point. We should have this anointing, filling of the Spirit, and amazement and assurance. And it should show up in our fellowship. We see the resurrection of Christ. We know the victory. We have the Holy Spirit's presence. May our lives be characterized by Christ-centered, God-glorifying, joyful excitement. Now listen, I know living in this present evil world is difficult. I know we go through challenging tests and trials of faith. But we must look every day to Jesus Christ, to the good news of the gospel, to the hope we have in Christ. We should ask God to help us that our hearts would be filled with joy in Him. So number one here, we see joyful excitement. And the second thing we see here is humble exaltation in verses 46 to 56. Now Mary responds to Elizabeth. You can just picture Elizabeth just going on, "Hey, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now it's Mary's turn, verse 46. And Mary said, and she responds with her own song, if you will, her own poetry. It's been called the Magnificat because that's the opening words here in Latin. It's Mary's song of praise, and it's really a humble contemplation of the mercies of God. Elizabeth was obviously loud and exciting, and it seems certain that Mary's words are calmer and more contemplative. At first, she speaks personally about what God's doing. And then she speaks really on behalf of all God's people, because God is doing something much wider than just something for Mary. This is a very moving song, exalting God. Humble exaltation. There's four main themes, and it serves us well as an example of humbly exalting God. So the first theme here is the praise of His grace. My soul magnifies the Lord, glorifies. It means to make great. Now we understand, of course, Mary is not making God great. You never make God great. God is great. You can't make Him more great because He's as great can be. He's infinitely great. So when it says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and when the Bible says in the Psalms, oh, magnify the Lord with me, it means declaring how great He is. It means bringing His greatness into focus, making much of Him, bringing attention to Him, bringing our attention on Him. She's exalting God. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This is from Mary's soul. This is from the depths of her heart. You know, the human heart expresses joy for what it treasures. Mary treasures this God. And so she says, my spirit rejoices. The word rejoices here is not just an expression of strong joy, but an expression of strong joy that's really like verbal and there's body movement with it. In other words, it's just coming out of you. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. We do express joy for that which we treasure. Ever watch six, seven, eight, nine, 10-year-old kid, 5-year-old kid, 4-year-old kid? Yeah, ever watch it if they've been anticipating a certain Christmas present when they open it? Are they expressive? Animated, ripping off the paper, can't wait to see it. All excited. That's what this word, when you rejoice, you rejoice. It shows. It comes out in your voice, in your body movement. Mary says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She's associating the redemptive purposes of God with the baby, which is good, which is right, which is correct. She understands her need. Mary's a sinner like everyone else. Verse 48. For he has looked on the humble state of his servant. Humble state. The word means unpretentious behavior. A mind that it doesn't have arrogance or pride. The humble state is not talking about her physical poverty, although she was poor. But it's talking about her humility. Again, she says he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. She understands where she is in the scheme of things. She's a servant, submissive to the will of God. The danger in our culture of self is just to see ourselves as in this arrogant and prideful way. And Christians, we should be different. We should see ourselves as humble servants who marvel at God and his amazing grace. Mary says, "For behold, now on all generations will call me blessed." She's talking about being really blessed. The blessedness that Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the blessedness of inner happiness, peace, joy, contentment, satisfaction, fulfillment that only comes from knowing God. This blessedness exists in our hearts. It exists in those who ought to be condemned for their sins, but instead are forgiven and reconciled to God and know God. Verse 49, "Now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name." She recognizes this comes from God. Great things is a strong word, meaning magnificent, wonderful, splendid things. Holy is his name. She understands who God is. She understands God stands alone as transcendent and perfect and is to be honored and worshiped. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. She praises the mercy of God because it extends to all who, by his grace, fear him. When we fear God, we're talking about reverence, respect, awe, pleasure, joy. Fear is that which fills our heart when we contemplate God in his fullness. Fear is that which moves us to desire him, not run away from him. The fear of God believers have. And Mary expresses that God is merciful to those who have a proper fear of him. She's expressing God's steadfast love, loyal love, faithful love to his own. So the first movement in this song of praise is the praise of his grace. And the second is the power of his hand. Verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. Now she's widening out God's activities here. Not just about her. She understands that. And so she's speaking of how God dealing with people past, present, future. And what it reveals in God's dealings is a complete reversal of human values. Mary's going to speak of the proud, the mighty, the rulers, the rich. And we understand that she's dealing with spiritual states of heart, not simply with their earthly conditions of power and wealth. Yet we can certainly picture the mighty rulers of the ancient world parading themselves around and sitting on their thrones and being bowed down to by the masses. And yet when you look at history, God was constantly replacing empires and kingdoms with new ones to suit his own purposes. Mary speaks of God showing strength with his arm. That's Old Testament imagery. The psalmist often spoke of the mighty arm of the Lord. This meant that God exercised, when it talks about the mighty arm of the Lord, it doesn't mean God just exercises power. It means God exercises power that no one can resist. She praised his grace, and now she's expressing the power of his hand. We Christians, we have to understand, did you know that when you woke up today, I don't know about you, do you ever wake up with worries on your mind, how this is going to happen and what's going to happen here? And you ever get worried? Don't transfer that to God. God wasn't up in heaven this morning saying, I don't know what I'm going to do about this situation. No, there's a problem here over in Syria, and there's a problem over here in this part of the world, and there's a problem. Look at the problem with the in the United States. God is not up in heaven worried and thinking to himself, what am I going to do? Say, how come? Because he's all powerful. He's almighty. Nothing can resist or thwart his power. And Mary says here, he's shown strength with his arm. Men do try to resist him. So Mary speaks here now of those who are filled with pride that expresses itself in various ways. So we see the praise of his grace, the power of his hand, and now in verses 51b and through 53, we see the pride of man. The pride of man. We see it in a few ways. First of all, man's thoughts, verse 51. He's shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. How does God show his strength? Well, he scatters those who are full of proud thinking. He did this in Old Testament history. He did this in Israel's past. And he continues to do it various ways today. Romans 1, 21 and 22 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Man's thinking is proud thinking. Not only in man's thoughts, but she expresses God's exercising his power against his enemies. We see man's thrones, verse 52. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and humbled those and exalted those of humble estate. She's not really talking about the kings and rulers who have their subjects and so on. She's really talking about the self-sufficient. They're on the thrones of their own life. He's brought down the mighty from the thrones of their own life. They don't see their need for redemption. I'm okay. I'm just fine. I don't need God. I can rule my life. I can establish my kingdom. And of course, they must be brought down to nothing in order to be brought up by God's grace. He's brought down the mighty from the thrones and exalted those who do humble themselves. They recognize their poorness of spirit. They turn to God. We have a great need in this world for human beings to see that God alone should be exalted. And man should see their great need to know God. So she talks about thinking and man's thrones and now man's treasures in verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he sent away empty. Again, as we read this, understand the spiritual dimension to what Mary's saying. She's not speaking of rich and hungry in terms of purely physical circumstances. She's speaking about spiritual things. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. This is clear when she mentions Abraham, who had much material wealth, but he was not looking for that. Abraham was looking for a city whose building and maker was God. not simply the temporal riches and wealth of the world. The hunger here suggests spiritual hunger. Those who are looking to God to fill their hearts. The richer those who don't see their needs do not look to God for satisfaction. And yes, sometimes the materially rich do have that tendency to focus on their material wealth and make a god of it, and thus not be hungry for the living and true God. They make an idol of material wealth. It's what they treasure. He's filled the hungry with good things. The rich he sends away empty in heart. It would do us well to ask ourselves, what do we treasure above all else? May our answer be God, God, God. And when we see our desires, which they can tend to do, move in a different direction, it should alarm us. God, help me treasure you. I pray three things for the people of God, for myself included. Number one, I pray, God, help me desire your glory more and more, because I know I need to grow in that. Number two, God, help me walk in humble dependency upon you. Help me walk in humble dependency upon you. And God, help me grow in my delight for who you are. My delight for your person, my delight for your work. When we see our hearts moving in a different direction, not treasuring God the way we should, may we be alarmed. So we see the praise of his grace, the power of his hand, the pride of man, and lastly in Mary's song, we see the promise of his covenant, verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel. Why? In remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. See, what's happening to Elizabeth and Mary is not a complete surprise. God is faithful, and he remembers his covenant promises made to Abraham and those who would follow in the faith of Abraham. And you know, a lot of times I think Christians don't understand. When we say covenant and we say we're God's covenant people, what do we mean? What is this covenant? Well, the bottom line of God's covenant promises aren't difficult. God says to his people, to those who trust him, I will be your God. I will be your father. I will dwell with you. And you will dwell in my blessedness eternally. We're God's covenant people. That's what we mean. We have God's covenant promises. Someday we'll be in the fullness of this kingdom with God present, experiencing all of the blessedness of knowing God and being in his presence. That's what Mary is talking. He's remembered in his mercy as he spoke to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Our strength must come from the faithfulness of God's promises, not what may seem like, at the moment, distressing circumstances. We look to our faithful God with confidence in him, not ourselves. Mary here exalts God. He's remembering his covenant promises to Abraham. He's our God. He's coming to dwell with us. She humbly speaks these wonderful words about God's promises, his power, his mercy, his grace. And then it says, of course, she stayed with Elizabeth 3 months. We don't know what other conversations they had, but I'm sure they were wonderful. If the rest of her visit was anything like this, it must have been an incredible 3 months. So here we are at Christmas time. But it's not simply Christmas time. It's really all year long for us as Christians. We should be responding to all that God's done, his promises and his faithfulness and his steadfast love, We should be responding by joyful excitement and humble exaltation. Because in Jesus we see God's mighty work of redemption. So let's let the joyful excitement of Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1 and the humble exaltation of Mary, let's let that inspire us to make sure our focus every day is on this almighty God who's done great things for us. Holy is his name. And let me just say this, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, and the rich he has sent away empty. You do not want to be sent away empty by this almighty God in judgment. Jesus came to this earth and went to the cross to die in the place of sinners. And if you're here and you're an unbeliever, he calls you in love to turn from your sins and to trust him with all your heart. If you do, he'll forgive your sins, reconcile you to God, so that God will be your heavenly Father. And you will know the eternal blessedness of knowing this God. So if you're here and you're an unbeliever, I encourage you, urge you to trust in Jesus Christ and be given eternal life. Because apart from that, you face eternal condemnation, separated from God. Trust Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, certainly we don't have many times what Mary and Elizabeth had in this time of fellowship. We don't have the joyful excitement we ought to, the humble exaltation. Lord, help us to hunger for that, to want more and more and more by your grace. Fill our hearts, Lord, with joy. Fill our hearts with thanksgiving. Fill our hearts with praise. Fill our hearts with the hope that we have in Christ. Because of your sacrificial love, because of your steadfast love, because of your faithfulness. You are our God. We're your people. How we look forward to that time when we'll be in your presence in fullness. How we look forward to that time when Jesus comes. And Lord, your kingdom, the new heaven and earth, we become a part of that. And you make all things new. We thank you and praise you and ask you to grow us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.